Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everyone doing?
Good.
Good. I am excited about what we're seeing going on with the church property this week. They did a lot of work, poured concrete for sidewalk and removed the berm. So things are looking up. And hopefully this week, I'm hoping that we'll start, we'll submit paperwork to the city for permits for the inside. So hopefully that will be starting soon. Just keep that in prayer. We still have to go through the city, and you know how that goes. But we're praying that the Lord will touch the hearts and move men to do what is right. Amen? This morning, we are continuing our study through the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 20 this morning. Excuse my Cajun accent. Sound like I'm chopping down a tree or something. Acts chapter 20. If you need a Bible, if you raise your hand, someone will get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, you may keep that as our gift to you. We believe that God's word is important to read and study along, so please see that you get one. Acts chapter 20, if you have your spot, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for a sweet time of worship. Lord, as we get into each week, we find ourselves doing a whole lot of things. And Lord, we come here to be refreshed and be restored, be renewed. And we get this, Lord, when we simply sit at your feet. Lord, allow you to minister to our hearts. Lord, your word have a way of speaking to the issues in our lives. And if we're off track, Lord, it have a way of getting us back on track. So thank you for your word as we study it, Lord. Let it minister to each person and that we will leave here forever changed for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. When we last met, we saw Paul being in Ephesus, and as he was there doing what we consider the greatest work in his ministry, something happened. Well, it wasn't unusual. Wherever Paul went, he started a riot. He preached the word, and people got convicted, and things started happening. And we saw in the city of Ephesus, as people were turning away from idol worship, that their hearts, as they turned to the Lord, well, people started getting upset because, well, why? They weren't worshiping. They weren't profiting off of idol worship. So a big riot started, and of course, Paul had to leave, as he normally have to do, but not before he did a great work, not before he planted a church, not before he raised up disciples, men of God who loved the word of God. And so we pick up now in chapter 20, where it says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, when he had gone over the region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. So Paul departed Macedonia and to Macedonia. Of course, this is northern Greece, and he's going to hang out with some of the churches there. But he stayed there 3 months, and most scholars believe is at this point is when Paul penned for us or wrote to the Romans, and that's where we have the book of Romans. So he spent 3 months there, and then he continues in the second half of verse 3, and when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So Paul, his plans was to go to Jerusalem. We talked about this. He wanted to get to Jerusalem, for a couple of reasons. Well, he wanted to get there for Passover, to celebrate the Passover. But he also wanted to bring relief money to Jerusalem because the church there, for some reason, was really hurting financially. And so he wanted to bring some money to them. So as he was planning to get on the boat to travel there. Well, he found out that these men, these Jews that were in the city, they were planning to kill him. They probably wanted to do a Jonah, you know, as he's on the boat, throw him over. Hey, we don't know what happened to Paul. Yes, he got on board. Maybe he fell asleep at night, fell in the water, and everything is done. But Paul got a word. This is what their plans were. So he decided to double back, go through Macedonia to catch a ship on the other side. So in verse 4, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the day of unleavened bread, and in 5-day journey, joined them, at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So 7 days with seven men as they joined Paul in his journey. And now, if you think about back in those days, keep in mind, traveling was not safe as we consider today, you know. When people traveled, there's a great chance that as you travel on the road, that you can get robbed from, you know, people who want to profit off of travelers. So usually in those days, people travel in groups. So Paul, knowing that this journey is dangerous, he probably took these guys with him for security, you know, to protect, because if he is traveling back to Jerusalem and he have a whole lot of money, well, it can really be dangerous. If anyone knows Paul is traveling, man, what an opportunity. So he brought these guys along for security, but not only for security, but I believe also for accountability. Accountability in the church is so important. Why? Well, how many people you know that says, well, I don't like going to church because all of those pastors are just thieves and robbers. They just take people's money. Well, there's a great temptation for anyone that, well, when you're handling a whole lot of money, it's kind of like, well, they won't miss the $5, you know, and it goes from $5 to $10 and $100. And now, you see, Paul knew the importance of accountability, not only for himself, but for the guys who he was traveling with. So therefore, the more that people that's around it is a little bit harder for someone to put their hands in the tithe bucket and take some for themselves. So Paul wanted to do, security, accountability, make sure everything is safe. Now, he goes on in verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, Paul and the disciples, notice when they met on the first day. Now, I want to point this out to you. I know I talked about this in the past, but I really love going over these foundational things because people are going to come to you and try to sow bad seeds and bad information and say, well, why are you worshiping on Sunday? Isn't the Sabbath on Saturday? True, the Sabbath is Saturday. But keep in mind, again, the Sabbath day was a day of rest for the Jews. It was a covenant between God and the Jewish people. So therefore, the Christians, we as believers, we meet on Sunday. Why Sunday? Well, if we know anything, well, Easter Sunday, well, it's on a Sunday. It's on the first day of the week. And so therefore, the early church began to meet and celebrated the Lord's Day. Matter of fact, that's what John referred to Sunday on in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, that Sunday is the Lord's Day. And so every Sunday we gather, we gather to celebrate the Lord on his day, the first day of the week. Also, we see here in chapter 20 that they broke bread on Sunday. What do we do on Sundays? Well, we have communion. And that's where the church gathered in Christ's name on his day to break bread and fellowship. And we also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, that they took up offerings on Sunday, on the first day. And so we have all of this, and if you look at the church history and see the church fathers in their writings, they always talk about or refer to their gathering on Sunday. So we have biblical text that tells us this, but also sources outside of the Bible that says that the early church met on Sunday. So verse 8, there were many lamps in the room, in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in the window sat a certain young man named Eutychus. His name, by the way, means fortunate. Who was sinking into a deep sleep. Who was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Now, interesting section of scripture. You know, for Pastor, I know I mentioned a couple weeks ago that pastors don't like people to sleep in the church. You know, it's kind of offensive. And so this guy falling out of the church, I'm sure Paul was saying, all right, that's what you get for falling asleep on my sermons, you know. Come to think about it, we need some windows in the new church building. But here's this guy, he fell asleep, fell three stories, and we know, well, it says that he died. And I don't think this guy fell asleep because of Paul preaching. If you think about Paul, Paul is probably the greatest New Testament preacher that ever lived. He started more churches than anyone I've ever heard of in a short period of time. Paul preaching was powerful. But I don't think it was this guy's passion. This guy obviously loved the Lord because, well, Paul is going to preach all night and he was in it for the long haul. So I don't think Eutychus was lacking in passion. What I believe it is, well, he fell asleep because, notice it said that there were a lot of lights, so that means there were a lot of candles, and when you have a lot of candles, it takes away the oxygen from the air. This guy fell asleep because of lack of oxygen. Now, like Eutychus, many Christians today are falling asleep in church. Again, not because of powerful preaching, not because of passion, but a lack of oxygen. What do I mean? Well, some years ago, I was invited to go play basketball at the church. And so there I was. I didn't play basketball in a long time. I didn't even exercise in a long time. So I'm out there trying to play basketball. And what happened is, as the ball went up court, I ran up court, and as I reached up there, as soon as I reached up there, they came back, and I'm trying to just keep up. As soon as I reach down one side, they're going back the other side. My heart starts to beat. My body is burning red. I'm thinking, I'm going to die of a heart attack, you know? I'm about to drop down, but pride is telling me, don't be a soft guy, you know? Don't let them see that you're giving it. Keep running. And I'm thinking, I'm going to die if this game doesn't stop. I was lacking oxygen and my feet became weak. There was a bucket of water. I couldn't even make it there. You know, I was out of breath. I have done too much. Listen, and I couldn't handle it. And in the same way, well, we often find ourselves coming to church exhausted, trying to just make it there because why? During the week where we have so much, we've been running so much, burning the candles, and we're lacking energy, lacking oxygen. So when it comes to spiritual things, well, here we are. Good word, but man, can you repeat that? Because I didn't catch what you said. You know, we're lacking oxygen for spiritual things. And so we come to church and we don't have the energy to spend. We want to read our Bibles, but man, we're falling asleep. We're praying and we're on the side of our bed, we're waking up, you know, in the morning still on our knees. Is it true that we're doing too much? We as a society have found ourselves that every little spot that we have in time, we fill that spot with something. I got to do something. And even when you have a day off, you're sitting there and saying, oh, I got to do something. Grab the television, grab the cell phone, grab the computer. We got to do something instead of just sitting, relaxing. being able to hear God's voice. You see, if we're not careful, we're going to get spiritual burnout. And some of us will fall through windows, and I've seen it in the past, and I know it will happen again in the future, that men and women who love the Lord, who have a passion for the Lord, all of a sudden disappears. Why? Well, it's work, it's sports, it's hobby, and all of these things that we're doing, and we show up to church on Sunday and say, I'm just too tired. I can't make it anymore. Listen, we might need to cut some of these activities out and spend some energy doing things that are worthwhile, that are eternal, and not leave and give God the leftovers. He says in verse 10, but Paul went down, fell on him, and embraced him. Do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him. Now when he had come up, had brought broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comfort. So here it is that this guy, of course, he was dead. It wasn't a matter of, well, he maybe was sleeping. He was dead. And being that Dr. Luke, because remember, Luke was with them. Luke is the one that wrote the book of Acts. So most likely, Luke was there and he touched his pulse. He said, yep, this one is a goner, you know. And Paul, fortunately, this guy, again, his name is Fortunate. But fortunately, Paul looked at him and said, hey, you know what? His life is still in him. And it said that Paul fell on him and brought him back to life. Now, how did that happen? Well, most scholars believe that Paul probably was looking back to the account of Elisha with the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 33 through 35. This woman had a son, and it could have been an accident, had a head injury maybe. He died. And as he laid on the bed, Elisha came in. It said that he closed the door, prayed, and then he attached his mouth to the young boy's mouth, his eyes straight to his eyes, and he stretched out his hands and laid on him. What is he doing? Well, he is bringing that young man to the cross. Because the cross, well, is the cross of Christ is where life begins. And Elisha was bringing him to the cross. So too, I believe, Paul was bringing this man to the cross. You see, in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus spoke to and commanded the church of Ephesus to do what? To repent and go back to their first love. Why? Well, the church of Ephesus, he mentioned a number of things that they were doing. He said, I know your works. I know all the things that you've been doing. They're busy. They're a busy church doing a whole lot of things. But when it came to the oxygen, the energy to give to Christ himself, even though they were doing things that were spiritual, Jesus said, you need to repent. Come back to your first love. Spend time with me. That's the most important thing. And again, for you and I, we can be doing so many things. And what the Lord will speak to us and say, hey, you probably need to repent. Turn back. Turn away from all of those things and come back to me. Spend time with me. But notice it said that Paul ate after he revived this man. And he went right back to preaching. And I love this about Paul, because Paul didn't at this moment say, man, look at the power. Look at the miracle. You know what? This calls for a miracle service and start going down. No, Paul said the hallmark of his ministry was the word of God. That's the most important thing. Paul didn't say, come on, let's do some miracles here. No, he said, let's get back to the word. That's more important. And so they did. He preached all night. Now, if you think about it, Paul, from evening to morning, he preached. And from evening to morning, all of these people, they were eating up that word. Now, today, of course, many pastors will say, hey, you're not supposed to preach more than 20 minutes, you know? 20 minutes, that's all they can handle. Well, how hungry are we for the word of God? You see, if we're not hungry for the world, it tells me that you've been filling up yourself with something else. Oh, I'm satisfied with something else. So therefore, as far as the word, 20 minutes, that's all I can handle. Really? Is that all we can handle? No, Paul went all night. And they went all night. And they probably got up the next day and went right back to work. And so in verse 13, then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, where they're intended to take Paul on board. For so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. So here it is, Paul about to get on another boat, but he sent them ahead. He said, hey, you guys get on boat. I'm going to walk. And now this journey that Paul is going to take is about 25 miles on foot. Takes about 8 hours in walking. Now, why would Paul leave a boat that will get him back to where he wants to go quickly and take a long walk? Well, before we had cars, most people got where they wanted to go or needed to go by foot. And of course, by taking a long walk, it will take a lot longer. But something happens when you take a long walk. If you have taken a walk recently, you'll find, well, everything slows down. And what you will find is that your mind, as it starts to just go, it starts to slow down as well. And when you start slowing down, what do? Well, you start thinking about spiritual things. And then the Lord starts speaking to you. You see, Paul, keep in mind, Paul was going back to Jerusalem, but what was waiting for him at Jerusalem? Well, Paul had a feeling, well, he talked about hardship and trials in Jerusalem. So he had a feeling he was going to die in Jerusalem. So Paul, I believe, said, you know what, you guys go ahead. I need to prepare my mind and prepare my heart. Take a long walk with the Lord that he may minister to me. The Christian faith often is referred to as a walk. You notice that? When you go all the way back, it said that Adam walked with the Lord in the early, in the still of the morning, in the cool of the day. Adam walked with the Lord. We know that Enoch walked with the Lord. Enoch, it said that he walked with the Lord for 300 years in Genesis chapter 5. We know that Noah walked with the Lord, and even Paul in the New Testament encourages us. He said that we are to walk worthy of our calling in Ephesians chapter 4. So it's a walk, and we need to walk. Why? Because, again, some of us, we're running here and there. We're doing a whole lot of things, but some of us need to probably slow down and take a walk, go through a nature trail and look at nature, listen to the birds chirp and glorify God in his creation. Let him minister to you. Yesterday, I had a chance as I was doing some yard work. I was tired, almost out of breath, like the basketball thing. But as I sat down and my wife sat next to me, I found myself, you know what, let's just sit here and we watch some bumblebees just go at the flowers in front of our house. Oh, how beautiful. Just thinking about the creation of God, and oh, how that ministered to me, that God would create that so that I can enjoy and glorify him. Sometimes we need to slow down. Going out and taking a walk, disconnecting from the phones, putting away the television and the tablets and the computers, leaving everything behind and go take a walk with the Lord. How important that is for us as believers. In verse 14, and when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite of Chios. The following day, we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trigilium. The next day, we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that we will not have to spend time in Asia. For we
For he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, at the day of Pentecost. So here it is, Paul again already missed Passover. So he's saying, you know what? Still have a chance to get there at Pentecost. So if he stopped at Ephesus, again, he was doubling back. So if he had stopped at Ephesus, all of the believers there would say, Paul, man, we love you. Can you come over to dinner today? You know, and he will have a long schedule. So Paul said, you know what? I really can't stop and stay in Ephesus because, man, I know I won't make it back on time. So what did he do? Well, he did the next best thing. Look at verse 17. For from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Paul is going to have the first pastoral conference. You know, every year I've been privileged to be able to go down to Merritt Island to the Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference. And it's such a blessing because, man, being able to hear men of God who are gifted in the word and be able to just share and encourage myself as well as the other leaders in the church. You know, just to be encouraged and just to be built up. And I'm privileged to have that. And what I find is that, well, as they have younger pastors and older pastors, well, you have the younger ones who are full of passion. And man, they just, you know, get you excited about the work of the Lord. But then you have the older ones who are seasoned in the word and who have been ministering for a long time. And I really love listening to the older guys in the word, because why? Well, they have gone through a lot, and if I want to learn anything new, well, I should learn from them because they've been through where I'm going to be. And so Paul here brings all of these pastors, all of these elders, and he have this gathering. And now Paul is going to do, well, I think he's going to share the most important things on his heart. Again, Paul in his mind, he's thinking, this is going to be the last time I'm going to meet you. I'm going to die soon. So he thought. And so therefore, he's going to share the most important things that every pastor should know. Look with me in verse 18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. So he, if you pause there, the first thing that I see Paul it wants to share with these pastors, the most important thing, first of all, if you're taking note, is living the gospel, living the gospel. You see, he says in verse 18, for you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. You see, if action speaks louder than words, it's important that we begin living the gospel before we preach the gospel. When we don't live what we preach, that's called hypocrisy. And the world is looking at the church and saying, you guys are, there's a lot of hypocrites in the church. Why? Well, because we want to point out and say, this is wrong, that is wrong. But then at the same time, we're going and participating in many things that are wrong. And so Paul is telling these guys, hey, it is important that you live the gospel. You see, and notice what he said. Well, in living it out, well, we should have a life of service. In verse 19, he points out that we should serve the Lord. Our service is to be unto the Lord. You know, we have to be so careful because even in our service to the Lord, we can have wrong motives. I remember helping out a family. We helped out a family that was going through a difficult time in their life. And you know, I personally got involved, helped them financially, helped them, you know, with transportation, help them in different ways. And then all of a sudden, well, they disappeared. And it was kind of like, well, what happened? I'm calling, you know, is everything okay, you know? And it really got to me. And I'm like, what's their deal, you know? I started to get upset. And the Lord knocked on my heart and said, Alan, who are you serving? Well, you, of course, Lord, but come on, what's wrong with them? Who are you serving?
You see, if I'm serving the Lord, it doesn't matter if they respond or they block my call, which I believe they did. It doesn't matter. Why? Because it's unto the Lord. You see, in the back of my little evil mind, I really wanted a pat on the back and say, man, you're a great man. Look at what you did for our family. See, we have to be careful with our motives. Paul said we are to live and serve the Lord, but secondly, that we are to have a life of humility. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. How many of you are good in esteeming others better than yourselves? You know, I find it so interesting when it comes to, well, hey, we're going to have a garage sale. Well, everyone goes to their house and dig up the oldest junk, and then they put it in the church. Say, here, I'm giving, man. Is that esteeming others better than yourself? When was the last time you went to your favorite store to buy clothes and you say, wow, this will really look good on me, but you know, that homeless guy, you know, it probably look good on him. Let me buy one so I can give it to, you know, whatever the place is, Goodwill, so that some homeless guy can have what you have. We don't do that. But is that what we are called to do? Esteeming others better than ourselves? Instead of saying, yeah, I would never wear this, man. This is got holes. He will use it, you know. Is that what we do? We're commended to live a life of humility. But thirdly, a life of perseverance. Paul says that with many tears and trials which happened to me. Paul was the most powerful minister, but man, he got more beatings than anyone else that we know. And yet, even though he had tears and he had trials, he never gave up. Do you know that it's been estimated about 1,700 pastors give up the ministry every month? I didn't even know it had that much ministers out there. 1,700 every month. Why? Well, it gets a little hard. And when it gets a little hard, well, it gets a little discouraging. So I'm giving up. Paul said, with tears, man, I'm pressing on. And we are to press on. And today we have, it's so easy for people to just move on. People are just, as Victor mentioned, that we're in a throwaway society. If it's not working, we just throw it away. And we do it in marriage, and we do it in ministry, and we do it at work. I don't like my boss. I'm out of here. We give up so easily. Instead of saying, you know what, Lord, I'm pressing in, and I'm pressing on for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm staying in there, even if I have to cry over it, you know, if I have to shed some tears. But Paul goes on and he talks about the second thing that he wants pastors to know that is really important. The second thing is the preaching of the gospel. He said in verse 20, he said, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, private sermons were the same as his public. You know, when Paul went to house, he shared everything that he had to share. When he went to the public area, he shared everything that was on his heart. He kept nothing back. You see, Paul was not afraid to offend. He was not afraid to talk about sin and fornication and roles of men and women and in the church. He was not afraid to talk about hell and death. He was not afraid. See, some pastors today are changing the gospel because why? Well, we're not going to talk about sin because if we talk about sin, it might offend people and they'll feel uncomfortable and not come back. We can't talk about hell because, man, that's just a heavy subject. We want to keep it light and make everyone feel good, you know, be happy, have your best life now, you know, those kind of things. But Paul said, I kept nothing back. You see, if we bake a cake, if I give you some instructions to bake a cake, if I hold back some of those ingredients, then it's not a cake, is it? It's, what is that? is anything but a cake.
And the same way with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, it have components that have to be preached. If you don't share all the components, then it's really not the gospel message. And sadly, again, people are flocking into churches because people are changing the gospel message just to keep people coming back. But again, when it comes to salvation, how can I not talk about sin? Because you have to recognize that you are a sinner, that you have fallen short of God's glory in order to do what? As Paul said, to repent. How can you say sorry when you don't even know what you have done wrong? How can we not talk about the cross of Christ? You know, Paul said that the cross of Christ is an offense to men. Why? Because you're looking and saying, well, Jesus died for my sins. And people don't like that. People want to do it by themselves. I want to earn heaven myself. No, you can't do it. You got to go through the cross. And so we have to preach the gospel message and preach it all, not hold anything back, as Paul would say. Now, this leads us to the third thing that Paul wants these pastors to know. Verse 22, and he said, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testify in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You see, when we look at this world and this life, what's most important to us? Well, for some of us, we may say, well, it's my car. Man, I bought an expensive car and I take care of that baby, you know? Some of us will say, well, it's my home. I spent, man, how many hundreds of thousands of dollars in my home. And so, therefore, this is my most important possession, my most valuable. Some of you may say it's my education. Without my education, I would have none of these things. You know, the greater the cost, the greater the value. That's how we value things. When I was about 8 or 9 years old, my brother shared something with me, and it bothered me. And I'm not saying this to offend anyone, but he said, a robber came into your house, and he demanded, he said, your money or your life or your bald-headed wife, which one would you give up? It bothered me. Being at 8 or 9, I didn't have much money, but the little money I had, man, I valued it. My life, well, I didn't want to give up my life. I wasn't married, but man, I valued life enough to say, that's not good to give away my wife, you know? So it bothered me. So, what did I choose? Well, I'm not going to tell you what I chose. But life, we will say, we will all agree that life is important. And life, well, you can't put a dollar figure on life. But I find it interesting that Paul valued, listen, the gospel message more than his life. How many of you value the gospel message more than your life? Well, if you think about it, the gospel message is more valuable than our life, because why? Without the gospel message, we have no life. To die apart from the gospel, that's it. Well, it's really not it, but you know where you're going apart from the gospel. And so Paul is saying, this is my most valuable possession. And so therefore, I'm willing to die for the gospel. I'm willing to put my life on it. You know, there's a story, and some of you are familiar with it. There was a Christian guy. Well, he was a young, new convert in India. And the story tells us that as the town, they were upset that he had converted into Christianity. So they came to him, took his wife, took his children, and said, if you don't turn away and deny Christ, we're going to kill your children. And he made this comment, and you might be familiar with it. He said, I have decided to follow Jesus. There is no turning back. And so they took the arrows. They killed his children. He made this next comment. He said, the world before me, the world behind me, the cross before me. And at that, they took the life of his wife, and he said, though no one go with me, still I will follow. And that's where we get that famous hymn, I have decided to follow Jesus. Listen, nothing moved this guy. Nothing moved him. Nothing moved Paul, because why? They had the gospel. And again, when we look at our lives, we are believers. We are Christians. Something is supposed to be different in our lives than the rest of the world. Why? We have the gospel message. We have Christ. We have eternal life. That nothing in this world should move us. But again, if our life is up and down, well, we need to look and say, what do I value most? What do I hold dearest to me? Is it stuff? Is it even our children or our husband or whatever it is? Or is it a gospel? He goes on in verse 25, and indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. So again, Paul was letting them know that this would be the last time. He was probably going to die. Verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. When I teach, when I get up here, I want to be innocent of man's blood. I want to share everything, just as Paul did. I remember when we were going through, the Old Testament, when we, got through Exodus, and then we were coming to Leviticus. How many of you have tried to go through the Bible in 1 year, and you get to that book called Leviticus? You know, it's like, oh, no. I was so tempted to skip that book. We'll come back in 5 years. You know, that was my plan, But listen, I went through that book, and I am so glad I went through that book. Because, man, it made my understanding of the New Testament so much richer. Every time when I read the book of Hebrews, man, it takes me right back to the book of Leviticus. Because why? It was the foundation for us to understand what's going on in the New Testament. And how many people say, you know what, that's not important. We're going to stick in the New Testament. If you're sticking in the New Testament, great, but you're missing out on the great truths from the Old Testament. And so that's why we take our time, just as Paul would do, go from Genesis to Revelation, the whole counsel of God, not picking and choosing, not have a buffet and say, I like this, I don't like this. No, all of it. Why? Well, the spinach is as good as the dessert, you see. We need it all. And so Paul didn't shun any of it. He says in verse 28, therefore I take heed to your, yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So we see here now the fourth thing Paul wanted these pastors to know that was important is, number four, shepherding the church. Shepherding the church. If you have a King James, your Bible probably said, feed the church. Now, shepherding, I think, is a better translation, because being a shepherd is more than just feeding the sheep. As you probably heard that someone said that every dad is not a father, but just as, every preacher is not a shepherd. Every dad is not a father, every preacher is not a shepherd. You see, shepherding should have more concern than just feeding on Sunday. A shepherd should be willing and should be praying for the sheep. He should be caring for them. He should be counseling. He should be comforting and loving. That's all part of a shepherd, his responsibility. And it's not, again, just coming up on Sunday and, man, I've done my 1 hour and I'm out of here. See you next week. No, what's going on in your life? Share with me. Let me pray with you. How can we help you? That's supposed to be the heart of a shepherd. And Paul is encouraging these guys to make sure that you're caring for them. Because why? After all, Jesus purchased, or even as Paul said it, God purchased them with his blood, his own blood. But not only that we are to shepherd the sheep, but in verse 29, he's talking about protecting the sheep. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you, to warn every night, everyone night and day with tears. So Paul, for 3 years, he warned them about what savage wolves, that men will come in and destroy the sheep, the flock. There are men in the church.
I said this church, but not in this church. Not that I know of. I hope not.
But there are men in the church, in the body of Christ, that are wolves. Paul, there were wolves in Paul's days. There are wolves in our days. And we have to be careful. We have to be on watch. Why? Well, they're disguising themselves as sheep. They're reading the Bible. They're using Jesus' name. But they're there for their own profit. Someone said, how do you tell the difference between a wolf dressed in sheep clothing and a sheep? Well, the sheep eat grass and the wolves eat the sheep. And when you see a wolf come into the body, usually he's trying to profit. He's trying to get something for himself. If a pastor if a pastor is more concerned about your money than you, most likely he is a wolf. I've heard a couple people share with me that, well, when they left a certain church and not attend for a certain while, they get a letter in the mail saying, we have missed you. Here's your tithes envelope. That hurts my heart as a shepherd, because what is that doing to the mind of that person? And usually you hear this, all pastors are the same. They're greedy for money. Listen, these are not pastors, they're sheep, they're wolves. And they're acting as shepherds, but they're wolves. So Paul is encouraging them. I can't help but to think about the Lord's, the 23rd Psalm, where it says, the Lord is my shepherd. And in there he talked about having a rod and a staff. His rod and staff comforts me. You see, as every shepherd of the sheep of Christ's church, we are to carry that rod and that staff. The rod, well, it's to beat off the wolves. The staff is to comfort or guide the sheep. And I will not be doing justice if I only come here and say, I'm going to guide you, but I'm not going to, you know, beat off potential harm from bad doctrine that can come into the church, and we see it happen so often. I have to do both, comfort and beat. Well, that rod is not for the sheep to beat. It's for the wolves, you see. Verse 32, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are satisfied. This brings us to the fifth thing that Paul wants him to know. And he's talking about taking hold of God's grace. Taking hold of God's grace. Paul commended them. Notice he commended them and not commanded them. In other words, to command means that you must. You have to. To command means you get to. And Paul is saying, I'm putting before you God's grace. I'm putting it before you so that you can take it. You know, recently Gigi, my wife, was sharing, talking to her uncle who's out in California, and he was on the phone with his friend, and so he told his friend, hey, Gigi and her husband, they're pastoring a big church over in Florida. She immediately got on and said, wait. No, it's not a big church. He's like, well, I'm not talking about the size. He's talking about a big work. You see, the grace of God is a big work. The grace of God is a big deal, is a big responsibility. And you and I get to have this privilege of participating in this work, sharing the gospel of God's grace. There's no other news on the face of the world that is as good as the gospel. as the gospel of grace specifically. And so we need to, like Paul, as he encourages them, as he says, here's the gospel of grace, take hold of it. And we are to apply it to our lives and, listen, commend other people. Hey, take hold of this. We have a precious gift, a big responsibility. Verse 33, I have coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. Yes, you yourself know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the word of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So this brings us to the sixth and final thing that Paul wants him to know, avoiding covetousness. Avoiding covetousness. The church should be, we call it, a nonprofit organization. In other words, ministers or anyone in ministry should not come here looking to see how they can profit from the church. And a lot of pastors who have, you know, what we call mega church or, you know, a certain amount of people in them, there are a lot of people that come and say, hey, you need me to speak in your church. I have a lot to give to your church. And what they're really saying is that I can profit a lot by speaking in your church because you have the numbers, you know. And Paul is saying, when I was with you, I didn't ask for gold or silver or clothing. I didn't ask for anything. As a matter of fact, I worked with my own hands to support my own ministry because what I want to do is model that it's more important to give than to receive. You see, the gospel that we preach is based on this principle: giving is better than receiving. And again, sadly, we often withdraw people and say, man, come to church because why? Well, you're going to receive. You sow a seed and you're going to get 100-fold. Instead of saying, you know what? There's people that really needs help. Matter of fact, we all are in this place wealthy. I don't care what you make, if it's $5,000 or $50,000 or $500,000. We all are wealthy in this church. Because if you step across, well, you go over to Haiti, you will find that people are in the condition that they're living. They have nothing. To know that people, I don't have any food, and now I have to take mud from the ground and give to my children to eat. Now, that's poor. And for us to come here and say, how can I get more? Well, what are we doing with what we have? Paul said, it's better to give than to receive. The gospel is based on that principle. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave. And we are to do the same. So he says here in verse 36, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. So Paul was saying his last goodbyes. They all were heartbroken. They all were weeping bitterly, you know, knowing that this is the last time that they're going to see him. You know, I want to leave us with this thought. Paul obviously had a great impact on this church in Ephesus, had a great impact. He was about to leave. They were saying, man, we're going to miss this guy. Now, I want us to think about ourselves. When it comes to ministry, whether small or great, when it comes to relationships in the church, if you were to leave and go, or if the Lord were to take you, will people in this church say, I miss that guy, I miss that girl? That person had an impact on my life or an impact on this ministry, a certain area of ministry, the children ministry, whatever it is. Will people say, man, I miss that person? Or will they say, well, yeah, I think I do remember that person. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't save us to sit in pews. And as I often would say, we come here for service. And what I'm here to do is to encourage you for service. How can we serve the body of Christ? How can we get the gospel out? And that's something that we all need to go to the Lord and seek him on. Lord,
how can I make a difference in this life? Because the reality is life is short and I'm not here for forever. And what is what I'm doing, is it counting for anything? Is it making an impact? And again, I think we all need to seek the Lord for that and say, Lord, show me what I need to do that I might serve you and glorify you. Amen? So, Lord, as we close this time, I know there's many things that have been covered here, but I pray that you will speak to and minister to each individual, Lord, with the one thing that you want them to leave here with. Lord, whether it's spending more time with you and slowing things down, or whether it's getting involved in ministry and serving you, whether it's, Lord, valuing the gospel more than our lives. Lord, whatever it is, I pray that you minister to us, that we will live a life that's pleasing to you, Lord, that you will be glorified. Father, I pray, even as we leave this into this week, I pray that you give us divine appointments, that we'll be able to share this glorious gospel with people that's around us in this world, our neighbors, our families. Lord, let us live life with a purpose to serve you and share the gospel. So we pray for opportunities, Lord. I pray also for the safekeeping of every person here, that you watch over us, Lord, and keep us safe as we go back to our homes and our workplace. Lord, I pray that you bring healing to those of us who are suffering in our bodies. Lord, I pray that you help some of us, Lord, who are struggling financially, Lord, that we will get our act together, Lord, and learn to have self-control over our finances and not spend on everything, Lord. Lord, there's so much work that needs to be done in our lives, and we admit we can't do it without you. So help us, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we may be able to do these things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.